Many have asked regarding the mystery of the beast. All right, that's who the Bible calls the man of lawlessness. The man of sin, we know him more so as the Antichrist. So we're looking forward to getting into this lesson. Sister Raina, stand and testify tonight. She came to me the other Wednesday night and just was sharing with me what kind of the book of Revelation means to her. And I said, you know what, I want you to tell everybody that. Praise God. It can be a life changer, can't it? Praise God. Revelation 13, we're going to read verses 3 and 4 tonight. So if you can, go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word. And we'll get into this. Trust you received a worksheet so you can jot down a few notes, maybe for future reference, if you will. 13, 4 through 5. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. Thank you for the warnings that come to us from the Word of God. And we are in a book called the Revelation that gives us many warnings and, Lord, prepares our hearts, Lord, not for the Antichrist, but for Christ. Lord, we're looking for the eastern skies to split. We're looking for our redemption, for it draweth nigh. Help us to ready our hearts, prepare our spirits for that event on God's great calendar. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody shout amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. When it comes to the book of Revelation, I was thinking this afternoon, comes to Revelation, when it comes to prophecy, it's always important to get the details straight. Get the details straight. Any slight deviation from the details leads to, I guess, what we could call doctrinal disaster. How many knows disaster's not a good thing? And when you have disaster in your doctrine, obviously it's pretty earth-shattering spiritually. And I was thinking today, and let me illustrate how important details are. A bakery was asked to print 1 John 4:18 on a wedding cake for the nervous and worried bride-to-be. All right, 1 John 4:18, it reads, Perfect love casteth out what? All fear. She felt that was appropriate, so she asked the bakery to put 1 John 4:18. But the decorator forgot a simple detail, and instead of 1 John 4:18, she put St. John 4:18. Now, St. John 4:18 reads, For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. Not a verse you want to see on your wedding cake, right? Details are important. It's interesting that there is so much interest out there in the culture concerning the end of times, the end of the world, the themes of the book of Revelation. In fact, you can almost hear about the end times in the media via the many movies and motion pictures. You can probably hear more about the end times there than you do in the average church. I thought that interesting, so I this afternoon was doing some study, and I wanted to see how the interest in our culture has grown over the last 50 years in relation to the end times. And thought it interesting as I found a resource sharing with me that before the decade of the 1950s, there was four motion pictures made with the theme being the end times. In the decade of the 50s to 59, it grew to seven movies about the end times. From 60 to 69, 13. 70 to 79, 23. 1980 to 89, they made 30 movies about the end time. Then I just kept looking on, and at the year 2000 to 2009, interests, it looks like, even sparked greater. They created 55 movies about the end times. 2010 until just now, presently, so less than 3 years, they've already made 20 new end times films. So you hear a lot. The topic we're discussing is very relevant. And perhaps some of us in the church world in our attempt to avoid unhealthy levels of sensationalism and hype, we kind of steer clear of some of the topics there on the end times. But the problem is that there's so much misinformation in the media, in a deliberate, really, they're in a sense missing the point, because we do need to hear, we do need to know the truth, what the Bible teaches about the events of the last days. Although much of what the Bible reveals is wrapped in a lot of strange symbolism, we still can understand the realities of what will take place if we use the Bible as its own commentary. As I mentioned last week, the Bible is its own best commentary. So although the Bible does not give us specific dates and detailed events in that sense, it does reveal the general events and the kind of times that will be transpiring during which these events will take place. So we have something to go by. And one of the striking revelations about the end times is this person who we started talking about last week, who the Bible calls the man of lawlessness. And with last week's lesson, we've been asking questions. Who is the Antichrist? Can we know who the Antichrist is? What is his purpose? What role will he fill? And so there are several things that we pointed out last week. But generally, notice this on your handout. His main purpose is to acquire power and turn people away from God, directing worship toward who? Himself. Okay, the way he will try to accomplish this will be by doing about three main things that I want to talk about tonight. The first is this. Notice with me on your worksheet. He will create a one world government against Christ. Okay, obviously the very essence of his name, Antichrist, against Christ. So he will be Satan's tool okay, for corrupting the world and turning people away from God. He will be given power by Satan to accomplish his will. And notice, was it Paul that mentioned that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work already? And that was when Paul wrote hundreds of years ago. Okay, so if it was working then, how many know it's working now? It's working now. That is a deception, a spirit of deception. The Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9. So he is a false Messiah who desires to replace and mock the rule of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, we have here in Revelation 13 an evil, what they've called the evil Trinity. Okay, Satan, first of all, notice on your worksheet, symbolized by the dragon, who is standing on the shore of the sea. All right, then we have the Antichrist, who's symbolized by the beast coming out of the sea. Thirdly, the false prophet, which is the head of the one world religion. The beast is the one now who rises out of the earth and causes people to worship the Antichrist. So Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, these three come together and unite in a desperate attempt to establish their own government and overthrow the kingdom of God. But thank God their efforts will ultimately fail. Amen? And the reason given for the need of a one world government will be that problems like global terrorism and international conflict cannot be controlled by the United States, for example, alone, or any other nation. And the fact is, we cannot continue to be, obviously, the international police. The growing problems of our global community will require a united government to handle these problems. The United Nations, for example, in its forces have been largely ineffective because of their limited jurisdiction. And the problems the world faces will call for increased authority and military power. And the person now who heads this organization will ultimately grow in power through personal charm and an increasing use of force after he has peacefully come under everybody's radar and been accepted. He will disguise his true motives in the beginning and at first greatly appeal to the masses. In Revelation 13:3, it declares, "And all the world wondered after the beast." Think of that. All the world, every nation wondering after the beast. The Lord himself, referring to the Antichrist in John 5:43, said this, "I come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But he said, if another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive." I think that's a prophetic reference to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be history's outstanding matinee idol, because he will be a favorite with the people beyond our imagination. According to Revelation 13, his acclaim will excel the popularity of all the great men in the past, and even the great evil. I use that word, great evil men. It will excel the idolization of the modern day motion picture stars. I mean, he will be the celebrity of all celebrities. He will appear on the radio, television, every day before worldwide audiences, being praised and extolled in the language fitting only for God. Newspapers will carry glowing reports of this idol of the masses. He will be called the man of the millennium. Okay, no man in history will ever have been so popular. The Antichrist will be history's greatest party man. I refer to Matthew 24 and Luke 17. Christ states that before his return, the earth will be as it was in whose day? Remember? As it was in the days of Noah. people will be eating, they will be drinking, marrying, given in marriage. And we've come to that day, in a sense, right now. The world is having one big party, right? As we consider some of the conditions that are now a part of our generation, I was thinking just this week, we are noticing the tremendous amounts of alcoholic and drug consumption that is taking place among people of all types and races. We have come to the time of Noah's day. Hello. We have come to that time, a time when the world has given itself to eating excessively, drinking excessively, sexual excesses. When the Antichrist comes, he will throw bigger parties than the old King Belshazzar, who invited 1,000 of his lords to the great feast. The world will love the Antichrist. He will be just like all the other gluttons, dashings from party to party, nation to nation, eating, drinking as he goes. Any person who speaks against him will be cursed. The world will say, "How dare you speak against this man who everybody likes?" And so the Antichrist of the world have always used, okay, the types of Antichrist have always used the same methods. Notice on your worksheet, intimidation and persecution. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were persecuted and put to death. During the New Testament, men like John the Baptist, Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church, being put to death. During the early life of the church, it was the Caesars who wanted to dominate the world and persecuted the church of God. History tells us, what was it, AD 64, I believe, a terrible fire broke out in Rome, which is believed to have been deliberately set. It raged for, I think history tells us, 6 days and 7 nights, and totally, pretty much destroyed much of the city. At that time, most believe that Nero was behind the fire, and historians generally agree that he was responsible. Tacitus, an ancient Roman historian, tells how how Nero shifted the blame away from himself to who? The Christians. So they were made the subjects of martyrdom and sport. They were sewed into the hides of wild beasts and mauled to death by wild dogs and nailed to crosses and set on fire, burning as human torches in Nero's garden. It's said that he loved the smell of burning flesh, and all victims of the cruelty of this man Nero. And so down the quarters of time, there have been others who desired to dominate the entire world and rid the earth of all the Christians. They've come and gone with names like we mentioned last week: Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, more recently Saddam, Osama. From these dominating, cruel, murderous personalities, we get a glimpse into the personality of the final Antichrist. Okay? They're just like a forerunner. Okay? We have to take these people and their intentions seriously, for there will be others who will desire great power to become like God, ruling the world. So the book of Revelation, notice with me on your worksheet, describes the Antichrist's intent and evil purpose in Revelation 13, 6 through 8. He is just wanting to be worshipped. All right? The second thing the Antichrist will do is he will create a one world economy. All right? Everybody say economy. That's what's on the lips of many people in our culture today. The economy. All right? How will the Antichrist take over the world? Well, he will come upon the world scene offering peace to a very troubled world, according to Daniel chapter 8. But he will, through peace, destroy many people, according to the prophecy. Revelation chapter 6 shows the Antichrist coming as the rider on the white horse. Okay? And in his hand he has a bow, but no arrows. What does that mean? That symbolizes that he has might, but he offers peace. He has no arrows. He has might, but He offers peace. This is deceptive because He is by nature a conqueror. Because who comes in the book of Revelation swiftly following the white horse is the red horse, which is the horse of war. Okay? He follows. This is the beginning of the campaign called Armageddon. Okay? He will no doubt be the most attractive, this man, the Antichrist, attractive, charismatic world leader to appear on the world stage. He will come speaking great words, the Bible says. He will mesmerize most people. And eventually he will enslave most of the world with his mark and that number system in transacting business. That same system will eventually cause all to worship him as God or be what? Killed. According to Daniel's prophecy, the Antichrist will work to redistribute the wealth of the world. The communists have always gained popularity with the lower economic classes of society by promising to divide the wealth of the rich and middle classes and redistribute their earnings to even the poor. So an overwhelming sense of entitlement in the underclasses in the West is already paving the way for the system of the Antichrist. He will use the same communist type tactics to gain popularity with the unlearned masses and to gain power over the economy. His greed, the ability to control the economy, it will be unprecedented. Daniel 11:39, look how it describes him. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with joy, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Daniel also foretold of the Antichrist's accumulation of great riches because of his total domination of the economies of all nations under his dictatorial control. Daniel 11:43 says, but he shall have power over the treasuries of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of... Notice these three countries it mentions. All the precious things of Egypt, and it says the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Okay? So, we find even Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, all those are going to be signs, okay? Here's the Antichrist. Who's in control? Okay, of at least those three, we do know specifically their treasuries. So the Antichrist will somehow come on the scene being history's shrewdest politician. He will draft a plan for 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. He will promise many promises in connection with individual prosperity. You talk about two cars in every garage, he'll give two women to every man. He will break every decent law of morality. He will permit a lustful, licentious reign to rule in the world. You know, God only knows the depths that this man will go. We hear a lot. Now let's talk for just a minute on the mark. We hear a lot about, you know, the 666. The book of Revelation says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had that mark. Now, we don't know a lot about this mark, but we do know that this mark is going to be tied to people's ability to buy and sell. That's what we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is some sort of an evil... Let's just typify it, okay? For example, okay, it's not a Visa card, but let's use an example. Some sort of evil Visa bank card, perhaps with three sets of six numbers. in order to have a bank account and be able to buy and sell, you must have the mark of the beast, according to Scripture, right? But in order to get that mark, you must worship the Antichrist. And somehow, you will have to display your loyalty to his government. That's what Scripture says. The proof of a person's loyalty to the Antichrist is going to be receiving his mark. And I said that it was something like a Visa card, but there are two problems with a credit card. One is proof of identity, and the other is theft or loss. There is one way to solve both of those problems, and that's to have that small electronic smart chip that they call the Vera chip or something like it implanted. They're doing it, experimenting even today, implanting it under the skin on your hand or your forehead or both. It's about the size of a grain of rice. Retail and grocery stores are already outfitted with scanners which could read something like that with just a minor tweak or upgrade. After your purchases are rung up, you would simply place your hand in front of the scanner or stand in front of it. And that's all coming to this quick culture moving toward a cashless society, right? Already some business, do you know some businesses don't accept cash? They don't. They do not accept cash. Someday in the not-too-distant future, paper money is going to be out of date, folks. It's going to be out of date. The only way you will be able to purchase something is with this card or that's going to serve as your identification. A national ID card is already in the works. It was made a priority because of the terrorists who perpetrated the September 11th attacks, used fake IDs. We need to know if the people boarding planes are who they say they are. Time magazine, a writer there, Frank Pellegrini, he wrote in an article, he said, and I quote, "The Department of Transportation, acting on instructions from Congress, has begun work with states to develop electronically smarter driver's licenses that can be checked for validity across the country and that have more than just that always awful picture, but has like a fingerprint or a retinal scan imprint to match the card in its holder. So it's more of a national ID system, a linking of Department of Motor Vehicles, and the records have, the records they keep on you go across the state lines and with some extra on-card security measures thrown in. The plan means that a state trooper, let's say in California, would be able to pull the records of a driver from here in Cleveland and be certain that those records were the driver's and not an innocent lookalike who they stole the card from. The smarter cards with the biometric data would make identity theft much trickier. The state of Georgia, incidentally, already uses thumbprints on its driver's licenses. What if your state national ID card was your passport as well as your driver's license and your ATM card and your credit card and your HMO card, your ID pass key into your apartment or what have you? All that. Imagine the possibilities. All just making it into one card. Already you can be traced across the country when you use your simple credit card. They know exactly everything you purchase from Boston to Los Angeles. Hello. What if your national ID card was also your insurance card or library card? A one world economy means that there will someday be a world ID card. And there will be nothing you can do without it. This is what somehow it will tie into this mark. Many students of the word believe as the purpose of moving us toward a one world economy. The purpose of the Antichrist is to control the world and all the people in it. all the people. It is the exact opposite of how God operates, for God gives us freedom. He even gives us freedom to live our life without Him. Right? Okay? So notice, that is the second point, the Antichrist, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is going to do. He's going to move us towards a one-world economy. And there's so much more, even more recent things that we could talk about, but I don't want to get into all of that because with that comes a lot of speculation. And I'm not going to take up your time with a lot of speculation. But the third thing the Antichrist will do that we do know from Scripture is this. He will create a one-world religion. One-world religion. Increasingly, religion is seen and will continue to be seen as one of the major sources of conflict in the world. Even today in the Middle East and other areas, religious differences seem to contribute to the conflicts raging in our world. And so as we march toward the end, church, there will be a growing call, notice on your worksheet, to unite all religions into one under the guise of attempting to bring peace to the world and unity. Tremendous pressure will be brought to bear on Christians to yield their beliefs and their values. How many has heard the term pluralism? Pluralism is the idea that there are many ways to think of God. Many roads to God. Just different labels. Right? It says that no one has the right to exclusive truth. Well, the Bible, in speaking about Christ in Acts 4:12, says neither is there salvation. Right? In any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We cannot give up the truth in order to just get along. Right? We must respect everyone and recognize that they have a right to believe anything they wish to believe, but we cannot give up our belief that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ. And to say that the God we worship is the same as Allah, Krishna, or any other God is ludicrous and is a denial of the true faith. When Nero was Caesar of the Roman Emperor, of the Roman Empire, he allowed the Christians, the people of other religions, to continue to practice their faith, whatever it was. But there was one stipulation. You also had to come at least once a year and bow in worship before his image and make an offering. It was called imperialism. By worshiping before his statue and placing an offering before him, you were showing your loyalty to him, to Caesar. And if you refused to do so, or to pledge your allegiance once a year to the government in this way, then you paid with your life. And that's where many of the Christians were martyred. Because the true Christians would not, obviously, go that route. So, I use that illustration to say this. This will likely be the scenario of the last days, at least in the beginning. The Antichrist will appear to be a great leader, may permit people to practice their own religion as long as they recognize all religions as equal and also worship him. But what happens when your religion does not permit you to have any other gods before you? Huh? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we are by him." So, our faith does not permit us to worship Christ plus, right? Christ plus something or someone else. No. And in seeing this, our love and worship for Christ is to be exclusive. We cannot compromise on this point, and this is the very thing that Satan understands, and that's where he makes war with the saints. It is that very loyalty that drives him mad. And a lot of people think, well, I can just wait until it gets really bad and maybe we move into the tribulation before I get serious with the Lord. How many's ever heard that line of reasoning? If you can't serve Him now, how are you going to serve Him under those conditions when your life is going to be on the line? Oh, I want to be loyal to Him right now. Praise God. You see I'm running out of time. I got to cut it short. Okay, before we conclude, I want to share with you a list of contrasts between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. It's pretty plain contrasts throughout Scripture. Okay, first of all, we know that Christ came from above. The Antichrist will ascend from the pit. Christ came in His Father's name. The Antichrist will come in His own name. Christ humbled Himself. The Antichrist will what? Exalt Himself. Christ was despised. The Antichrist will be admired. Christ came to do His Father's will, He said. The Antichrist will come to do His own will. Christ came to save. The Antichrist will come to destroy. That's pretty plain in Scripture. Christ is the good shepherd. The Antichrist is the evil shepherd. While Christ is the truth, the Antichrist is a lie. While Christ is the Holy One, the Antichrist is called the lawless one. While Christ is called the man of sorrows, the Antichrist is called the man of sin. And Christ is the Son of God, while the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. And while Christ is the mystery of godliness, the Antichrist will be called, and he is called, the mystery of iniquity, which means, if you don't, you say, what's that really mean, mystery of iniquity? It means Satan manifested in the flesh. Okay? Satan manifested in the flesh. Whatever Satan has tried to get done in our world up until this time, the Antichrist will accomplish it. He will be Satan manifest in the flesh. But, thank God, in the end, Christ will be exalted and the Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Praise God. Revelation paints us a picture. He says that angel will lay hold of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and cast him into the pit. Praise God. Can you imagine the rejoicing in glory when that happens? So the message is clear. You can't take on God and win. The Antichrist is going to try. You can fight him if you like, but as one wise man said, your arms are too short to box with God. Right? The only way to be on the winning side is to be on the Lord's side. Every other side is a loser. So by definition, we can't know in advance who the Antichrist will be because he will not appear at first as an evil person. He's going to come in. I mean, it's not as if he's going to run for an office with the slogan, "I'm the Antichrist, vote for me." Okay, speculation may be fun, but it is useless and possibly dangerous, especially if it leads us to fixate on trying to identify the Antichrist ahead of time. Because our focus, as I told you last week, should be on who? On who? Jesus Christ. All right, these final questions, three. Let's wrap up this study. Three final questions. Is the Antichrist alive today? I do not know. I don't think anybody knows. All speculation on that point is useless. Until he is revealed, no one will have any idea who he is. Secondly, if he is alive today, does he know that he's the Antichrist? Probably not. If he is alive today, he is simply a man in of the world, arrogant, ambitious, ruthless, calculating, and yet probably witty and personable and possessed with a dazzling personality that charms and disarms his harshest critics. His career as Antichrist will begin when Satan possesses him in the final attempt to overthrow God. That's what we know. Three, how should all this affect us today? How should all of this affect us today? In the end, right here, this is the most important question. I do not think the Bible gives us this information simply to tickle our fancy so that we can play a parlor game called Name the Antichrist. Hello? It's far more important that we take this teaching seriously and use it for our own profit to ready ourselves spiritually. So how should we respond to the truth about the coming of the last days, this man of sin? Well, I want to give you five answers to that question. Number one, brace yourself. Why? Because the worst evil is yet to come. The worst evil is yet to come. No matter how good the world seems to be in terms of technology, folks, our moral compass is pointing the wrong direction. Right? The modern unholy trinity. We have a modern unholy trinity. It's called tolerance, diversity, and pluralism. And that right there is paving the way for an outbreak of evil beyond anything we've ever seen. So brace yourself. Second of all, be alert. The last days will be a time of confusion and spiritual delusion. Don't be sucked in by the spirit of the Antichrist that's already in the world. That spirit tries to make us think that sin isn't really sinful and that there is no such thing as right and wrong. It blurs all the lines. Hello. It also seduces us into silence when we should be speaking out. So be alert. Thirdly, be bold. And I say that because there is no time for compromise. Amen. In the days to come, we will see persecution grow worse, no doubt, as those who know Christ are ridiculed for their faith. That is happening already in many places around the world. God bless. I was reading just of an incident of persecution today, actually of newborn Christians, new converts. God bless those baby Christians in faraway lands who have followed Christ openly, but now they're paying the heavy price. Hello? They're paying the heavy price. May God give us that same kind of bold faith to stand up for Jesus no matter what it costs us. And I don't embrace the mid-trib or post-trib, but I do embrace pre-trib, but I do think things could get worse before we get out of here. So, be bold, then be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Antichrist will rise and fall, and then Christ, though, will return to set up His kingdom. Hallelujah! Even the Antichrist, notice this, even the Antichrist is an instrument in God's hands. So he can do nothing without God's permission. When his time on earth is up, guess what? He's going to be destroyed. Hello? He's going to be destroyed. So be encouraged. And then finally, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Bring others to Christ. There never has been a better day to become a Christian than right now. Eventually, the whole world will have to make a choice, Christ or the Antichrist. Why not come to Christ? Why not bring others to Christ? Today is the day of what? Salvation. Praise God. Aren't you glad you made that decision? Today is the day of salvation. A minister I read, this was obviously some time ago when they had those full-service gas stations, but a minister waited in line to have his car filled with gas just before a long holiday weekend. The attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of the minister, and finally the attendant motioned to the minister toward to pull up to the vacant pump, and the attendant knew the minister and said, "Reverend," said, "I'm sorry about the delay. It seems that everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." And the minister chuckled and he said, "I know what you mean. It's the same way in my business. It's the same way. Today is the day of what? Salvation. Salvation. Don't wait until the last minute to get ready for the trip, church. I want to be ready." These are great days to be alive, church. These are great days to be alive. We have nothing to fear from the Antichrist and his evil plans. I plan on being out of here. It is the Lord's will that we should be delivered, I think, from wrath to come. Others may disagree. Some of you might be a pan-tribulationist. It'll all pan out. But anyway, I want to be ready, don't you? Father, thank you for the word of truth. It was given to us centuries ago. And Lord, to some extent, it's been fulfilled before our eyes. And we believe that what is not yet fulfilled will come to pass in your own time and according to your plan. God, help us to see and recognize the spirit of the Antichrist that's already in the world today. And that means for us to strengthen our faith. Never be ashamed of living for God, because He was never ashamed to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for that. God, give us the spirit of encouragement. Give us the spirit of joy that comes from knowing that You are in control of all things. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, challenge us. Like those five wise maidens that made sure they took enough oil of the anointing. God, that so when the cry was made, they were ready. Oh, God, we want to be ready. We want to be ready. Help us to prepare our hearts. Help us to take self-evaluation checkups often, just to be sure that everything is settled in that old account. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, I want to be ready. Oh, yes, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Thank you, Jesus. Let's open the altars. Would you just come and spend a few moments? Hopefully I didn't hold you over too long. Just check in with the Lord before you check out of His house tonight. Just check in with Him and take a look at your heart. Lord, I'm looking for the coming of Christ, the true Christ. Let us leave with rejoicing, Lord, knowing that that old account's been settled. Everything's under the blood of Jesus. We have nothing to hide, nothing to fear. At the end of our days, we want to hear the words, well done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I want to be ready.